At Pentecost, the Holy Spirit descended on God's church, allowing people to speak in languages that they didn't know in order for people from all around the world to hear the good news of Jesus. This year, to celebrate Pentecost Sunday, we asked people from our congregation to read scripture in Spanish, Mandarin, Persian, Chua, and German. If you would like to hear these scripture readings, please go to sevenoaks.org, click on media/online services, and you can see the whole service in video. Here's Brian's sermon that leads us to the communion table.
Thank you, Tina and Yahya. The chapter that Yahya was reading from is a well-known chapter, and it describes perhaps one of the most well-known and most important events that is described anywhere in Scripture. A lot happens in the second chapter of Acts, apart from, well, in the first 12 verses that Yahya read for us. We have all of Jesus' followers gathered together in this place. The Holy Spirit comes and fills them. They're given this gift of languages. They begin praising God. This attracts an enormous crowd of people from all over Jerusalem, people who in many cases speak every language of the world. They gather to find out what's happening. And of course, the rest of the chapter contains a lot too, because when this crowd gathers and asks what's going on, the Apostle Peter delivers this amazing gospel sermon in which he preaches the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and we're told that 3,000 people became followers of Christ that day. And then we even, as a bonus, get this brief description, this summary description of how those followers then came to start living their regular life in life and community and worship together going forward. This morning, though, we do want to concentrate on those first 12 verses. And because it's generally understood that they describe the birth of the church, when that event happens in Pentecost, the church comes into being as we know it. And there are contained in that passage three really important lessons that, for us, about what the church is. What did God intend the church to be and to do, and how did he intend us to do it? And those three lessons are these. Number one, that we as a church were given a mission to take the gospel of Jesus Christ, to take the good news of salvation and redemption into all the world and to all peoples, to everyone. The second important lesson about what's the church supposed to be is that by far the most sort of obvious and primary tool that God would give us in order to carry out that mission would be human language. It's through our ability to speak and to write and to read and to understand speech that we can communicate the gospel and share the good news. And finally, one thing that this passage from Acts makes very clear is that our carrying out of that mission is only possible. It could only ever be possible because of the presence of Jesus Christ the Lord himself with us every step of the way as we go. Let's look at the first of those. God's mission in the world is the mission to all nations. Now, in the Old Testament, it's absolutely true. God, through Abraham, sets aside a chosen people to particularly serve him. Through Abraham's descendants, throughout the centuries of the New Testament, he creates the people of Israel. He creates this chosen people to serve him. But it's also clear from the Old Testament that from the outset, the idea was never that this was going to be an exclusive thing. God's plan from the outset was that the blessing of right, full, rich, eternal relationship with him was something that God intended to bring and give as a gift to the whole world. In Genesis 12, chapter 2 and 3, we get the account, the very first account, of God calling Abraham to his destiny as the father of a great nation. And in those verses, the scripture says, God says to Abraham, I will make you into a great nation and I will bless you. I will make your name great and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And, says the Lord, all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. In the psalm that Judy Warden read for us this morning in Spanish, the psalmist very specifically calls on all the nations of the earth to worship God, calls on all the nations of the earth to recognize who God is. In verses 7 to 8, he says, ascribe to the Lord, all you families of nations. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory that is due his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. In the passage in Isaiah that Tina read for us in Mandarin this morning, God is speaking through the prophet Isaiah, and what God declares is that it is his plan, a plan which he will bring to pass, that all nations will come to recognize and worship him. In verses 22 and 23, God, through Isaiah, says, turn to me and be saved, for I, all you ends of the earth. Turn to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. By myself I have sworn, my mouth has uttered in all integrity a word that will not be revoked. What is this word that will not be revoked? What is this declaration that the sovereign God makes about the way things are going to be in his creation? It's this: before me, says God, every knee will bow, and by me every tongue will swear. We're talking this morning about the day of Pentecost, which was an important event, but there was another important event in the chronology that we see in the New Testament, which happened 10 days before Pentecost, which was Ascension Day. Scripture tells us that Jesus rose from the dead for 40 days. The risen Lord was around and had encounters with various of his disciples. But on the 40th day, 10 days before Pentecost, he ascended to heaven, where now he sits in glory on the right hand of his Father and has all authority over all of heaven and earth. But on the day that he left, on the day that he ascended, Luke tells us he gathered his disciples together and had some last instructions for them. Luke sets this out at the very end of his gospel, but also at the very beginning of the book of Acts, which many scholars believe to have been written by Luke as well. If you look in Luke chapter 24, verses 25 to 29, Luke writes this. Jesus has gathered his disciples together on the day of Ascension, and he says, then he opened their minds so they could understand scriptures. He told them, this is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. And repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning in Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. He says to his disciples, scripture foretold that I would come and that things would unfold the way they have, that I would triumph over death, and that as a result of that, my name, the name of my Father, would be preached to all the nations. You, my disciples, are the witnesses that these things have come to pass. Therefore, it's your task. He says to them, you are my witnesses of these things. I am going to send you what my Father has promised. He's referring here to the Holy Spirit. And he says, but stay in the city until you've been clothed with power from on high. And then in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Luke tells us, Jesus says to his disciples, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all of Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Jesus says three things, and keep in mind, this is the last thing that Jesus says before he ascends. He says, first of all, he says to them, I want you to stay in Jerusalem. I don't want you like taking off this afternoon and going out and starting trying to do this on your own, to go and start telling people about me until I've given you what I need to give you. So stay in Jerusalem. I am going to send my Holy Spirit from my Father to be with you, and then your job will be to preach my name to all the nations. The gift which Christ gave to the church at Pentecost was a gift for the entire world. Okay, so number one, our mission, our task as the church, our reason for existing is to preach Christ's name to everyone in the world. Number two, language will be our primary tool for doing that. Now, read scripture, read the entirety of the Bible. It's very clear in a number of ways that God uses human language. He uses language in order to reveal himself to us, right? The primary way, everybody with basic theological understands that the primary way in which God reveals himself to us is through his Son. It's through the person of Jesus Christ. And in scripture, what is the name that is given to the Son? The Son is referred to as the Word of God. This isn't a coincidence. How are we to live out this challenge that we're to tell about Christ? Well, the answer is obvious. We tell about Christ, we preach Christ to the world through our words. Take a look at the rest of the second chapter of Acts. The church is created, the Spirit comes, a crowd is gathered. Now's the chance for us to start the mission. What does Peter do? He stands up and he preaches a sermon. He preaches the gospel. And his words, working from and through the Holy Spirit, convinced 3,000 people to believe in Jesus, a man that they hadn't met while he was alive. How do you and I know that any of this happened? How do we know what Isaiah had to say about what God had told him to say? How do we know that Jesus was born? How do we know that he died and rose again? How do we know what happened on Ascension Day? How do we know what happened at Pentecost? We know it because God ordained that we would have this written word in the scriptures. We would have the Holy Bible to tell us these things so that we would know and we could share that with others. And it's not just that God gives us language to preach his name, it's that he gives us languages, right? We're commanded to preach Christ to all the nations, therefore, we have to preach Christ in every tongue. We're told that every nation, tribe, and tongue will come to worship God, to bow their knee and confess Christ as Lord. Well, if they're going to worship him, then Christ and God are going to be worshiped in every language. And these two principles that we've looked at, the idea that we have a mission to the world and the idea that language is the primary tool God has given us to do that, is why Seven Oaks, this church, has always had such a deep and profound and active commitment to overseas missions work. This is why you as a congregation have always been and continue to be so generous in giving to our missions fund. Last year, we were in the second year of this crippling pandemic, and this congregation gave over $120,000 to overseas missions on top of your generous tithes and offerings that have kept our ministry and life here together in Abbotsford vibrant as well. This is why Seven Oaks, over the 75 years that we've been a church, have raised up and inspired and commissioned and sent out and supported not just scores, but literally over the years, hundreds of international workers into the harvest field. And this is why so many of those that we've supported over the years have been those whose calling is to translate God's word into all the great languages and all the minor languages and all the languages of the world. We frequently have supported people who are involved, for instance, with Wycliffe Translators, the Christian translation ministry organization. Indeed, even now, two of the missionaries that we formally support are with Wycliffe. So we are called, we're given a mission. The church exists to exert this mission of telling everyone in the world about Christ, and we're given language as this primary tool to do it with. And the third point is that this is only possible because Christ is with us. It's easy to overlook that little detail that on Ascension Day when Jesus is leaving, he says, okay, I'm going. You guys are gonna, you know, be my church, but hang around in Jerusalem until you hear from me. Like it can seem like a small, insignificant thing, but of course, it's profoundly symbolic because what it tells us unequivocally is that this mission is not something that the disciples would go off and do on their own in the name of Jesus, for Jesus. It wasn't a thing where they were going to go and do it. They were going to make converts. They were going to bring those converts back to Jesus and say, hey, look, we converted these folks for you. That passage in Pentecost makes it very clear that the mission would be something that Christ himself, through his Holy Spirit, would be doing in the world actively, and he would be doing it through his body, through us, his church. Right? Look at the sequence of those 12 verses that Yahya read, that little account at the beginning. Right? First, the church is given the Holy Spirit. Second, the church is given the gifts that it needs to carry out the mission. And third and finally, the mission is then launched. In a few moments, we are going to celebrate the Lord's Supper, right? And as we prepare to do that, I want to read you just one more scripture passage. This will be the fourth of the five scripture passages that we're going to hear today read out loud. And I want to read it to you because I want to connect Pentecost, which is the event that we're talking about, to the event that's going to be happening in this room a few minutes from now, which is the celebration of the Lord's Supper as we gather around the Lord's table here as his church. If it was always God's plan from the beginning, and if you read that passage from Genesis, indeed, if you read the creation story in Genesis, it's clear that God's intention is that everyone should know him and have a relationship with him, should recognize him as Lord, and should speak praises of him. If that was the plan from the very beginning, it of course begs the question, okay, that's your plan, God, but how are you going to carry that plan out? How are you going to accomplish this thing in the world? And of course, the answer is he would accomplish it through the person of Jesus Christ. He would accomplish it through his Son. That's how it would be accomplished. Listen as I read this passage. It's from Paul's letter to the Philippians, right? And Paul is giving the Philippian church advice on how to be the church. In Philippians, Paul says, in your relationship with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant and being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on the cross. Therefore, Paul says, Jesus' attitude was the attitude that we saw in his humility, in his becoming human, in his coming down to be with us, in his obedience to death, in his sacrifice on the cross, right? And then Paul goes on to say, therefore, because Christ did these things, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Every nation will worship God in that every nation, every tongue will acknowledge that Christ is Lord. And why will they do this? Why do people turn and recognize that God is God and that Christ is God and that he is our Savior and that he holds all things together? Why do people do that? Because of what he has done. Because of the cross. Because of the cross, because of the humility of the cross, all nations will come to praise the glory of the God who died there. And the cross is also why we celebrate the Lord's Supper. And I realize now I'm stranded because I'm up here leading communion, and my communion elements are down there. Thanks, man. This is why we celebrate the Lord's Supper. If you didn't get the communion elements, we've got them at the back of the room. And Tim, very helpfully, has wandered around with a tray of them. So if you don't have them, I'm going to talk for a bit. There'll be a chance for you to find one. Look, Jesus instituted this practice on the night before he died, right? He gathered his followers together. He held up bread and he held up wine. And he said, whenever you gather together, I want you to eat these things in this very, very powerful symbolic ritual way in order to remember me. And it's clear from the book of Acts, even as early as Acts chapter 2, that this practice of gathering to do this joyful and solemn thing together in remembrance of Christ became, from the very earliest times, a central practice inside of the church. Right? Jesus, when he instituted this, said, "Do this in remembrance of me." But the Apostle Paul takes it even a bit further, because he says that the instruction to us is to do this in remembrance of Jesus' death, right? And Paul says this is more than a remembrance, right? The church has gone on to understand that this is more than just a remembrance. This is more than just an intellectual exercise. This act, communion, the Lord's table, some will refer to it as the Mass, this has always represented for Christians, for 2,000 years, this has represented for Christians Christ's actual presence among us, his followers. Now, different branches of the church at different times have emphasized different theologies around whether this is literally the body and blood of Christ or is only figuratively the body and blood of Christ. But the point that has always been made when we gather around the Lord's table is that when we do this, Christ is here. And his presence here with us is every bit as real as a piece of bread or a cup of wine is real. So, many of you will have operated one of these before, but for those of you who haven't, it's tricky, so here's the instructions. On the top are two seals. There's a clear plastic seal, which you can peel back to reveal a small and, I'm sure some would say, delicious wafer. Okay, Brenda was laughing, so she doesn't think it's delicious. So. But nonetheless, there's a wafer that you can bring out and hold. And there's a second foil wrapper, which you can peel back gently, as Jamie often says, in the hopes that you're not wearing white pants this morning. But you can peel that to access the juice that's inside. Hear these words of institution. Paul writes, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' This is the body of Christ given for us. Let us eat it all together." Paul goes on to say, "In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant between God and the world, and those who would believe in him. This is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. Understand that this little plastic cup full of juice is in a very, very meaningful way the blood of Christ that was shed for us. Let's drink it all together.